All right, now I can settle down. I get so nervous when I sing. I'm not nervous at all right now. I'm more calm now than I was a couple minutes ago. Hopefully you didn't see my knees shaking. I felt like I was smiling so big, but I know my wife's going to be like, you should have smiled. But I was trying. I had to concentrate. That's out of the norm for me. So I'm privileged that these guys let me sing with them. So it's a wonderful, wonderful song, wonderful to sing praise to the Lord and to think that one day we will all join with wonderful voices and we will praise the Lord in unified song. We're going to start in Psalm 37 today. So if you're turning to James, stop, go back. Psalm 37 is where we'll start. But I'm going to remind you that James 5, 1 through 6, we studied just on Sunday this lust for riches and material possessions, and God condemned that. He condemns those whose affection is for the things of this world, who lust after them, who desire to have them and use them for their own gain. And the things of this world, they shouldn't hold our attention. They certainly should not have the affection of Christians. Unbelievers may take the things of this world, the material possessions, and use them. They may even unjustly take advantage of people, mistreat other people, use immoral practices to try to gain wealth. But Christians should not do that. We know better. We're commanded not to use those practices. In fact, as a Christian, you may even suffer at the hands of people who use ungodly practices and tactics against you and mistreat you and say all manner of evil against you, and they do all kinds of wicked things that affect your life. They may hold you to high standards. They may verbally abuse you, even attempt to defraud you. And you will suffer at the hands of unjust and immoral people. And all the while, people may seem to be getting away with their sin. Have you ever wondered that? Why is it that immoral people seem to be getting ahead in the world? And they're using unholy, unrighteous practices, but they have more than they need, and they seem to be advantaged, and it doesn't seem fair, and why is God allowing this to happen? Well, this idea of the unjust finding success or the immoral escaping punishment, it's hard for us to grasp at times. We see unholy people experiencing success and we don't think it's fair. And so James will address that, but it's not a new question, and that's why I want to start back in Psalm 37. In fact, Psalm 37 will answer some of these hard questions. So does Psalm 49, so does Psalm 73. This, how can the ungodly seem to benefit? You know, they make these psalms, these three psalms I listed, make strong statements about God's all-knowing nature, his omniscience, and his sovereignty, the fact that he's in control. And these statements also declare what the mature Christian, or how the mature Christian should respond to them. And so I want you just to see, we're going to bounce through Psalm 37 before we head to James chapter number 5. I want you to read just a couple verses, the first two verses. Just notice the questions, the things that are going on here in the psalmist's mind, they're not new. They've been going on for thousands of years. You often have the same thoughts and experience the same trouble in your own mind, that it seems that the ungodly are benefiting and prospering, and that doesn't seem fair. And so the psalmist says in verse 1 of Psalm 37, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." This word fret is really important. It simply means to blaze with anger, jealousy, or to be extremely agitated or grieved. And he says not to be envious. Don't envy them, because what's going to happen? There's a natural result. They shall soon be cut down like the grass. Grass that's been cut shrivels and it dies and it perishes. And so God says, don't worry, don't fret when you see evil people prospering. The day will come, they will be cut, they will wither, they will pass away. So he's trying to get us in the right mindset. Jump down to verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Now, the King James, I think, reads, it only leads to evil. It only comes to evil or to do evil. It's an immoral act. But notice how he begins, verse 7. Rest. Rest in the Lord. It means to stop, to be silent, to wait. In fact, he then moves on. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. The word wait patiently is actually one word in the Hebrew. It's one word. It means to look forward to something with great expectation. So it's setting your expectation on the correct thing that's a long way off. And that's so important for us. That's important for the psalmist, because often we're in a little bit of trouble, a little bit of difficulty. The circumstances aren't very pleasant. And we think, how can this be better? Because we're only looking a very short distance in our future. We're not looking afar off to what God has to accomplish in and through us. And so we start to fret again. He says, wait patiently. Look forward with great expectation. The word also has this other beautiful picture of weaving something together. So it's taking faith and work and weaving it together to make a strong cord as you look forward to something that's to be expected, this long expected end. Right? It just carries the idea of endurance, persistence, fortitude, long suffering, all those great big Bible words that we like, or that I like. And then he says, do not fret again. Okay, don't sit there and blaze with anger because of the one who is prospering in his way. He might have wicked schemes, but cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Why? Well, it's not your job. You are not the judge. Jump ahead to 34, verse 34. Again, very familiar words. The same, almost the same thought over and over again here with a little bit of twist to it. Verse 34, wait on the Lord. That's that same word of look forward with great expectation. Look far ahead and keep, hold, or fully observe his way. And he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. So God will raise you up. He'll exalt you. If you can wait patiently and with great expectation, look forward to the future and weave your faith and your work together to get to that far expected end, then what are you going to see when you'll see the wicked cut off? You'll see the day when judgment comes, when the grass is cut and it begins to wither. You will see it all, but you're going to see it from a very different perspective. He goes on, I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. So the idea is this native tree grows, it becomes powerful, it becomes wide, it has great influence. This represents wealth, this represents power, authority, it represents a name that is well known, but what happens to it? It is cut. It passes away and it is no more. He goes on, mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Boy, we have two very different outcomes. Right? The unjust, the wicked man who in his practices has mistreated, abused, seems to get away with his sin. He's going to be cut off, cast, and be no more. He's going to be obliterated. His end is judgment and punishment. But what happens to the blameless man, the one who is upright? His end is what? Peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. I'm telling you, James chapter 5 and Psalm 37 go so well together. Yeah, we read Psalm 37, and it's this great psalm written 3,000 years ago and is meant for that day and age for sure, but it's also a praise of who God is and his power. And then we arrive at the book of James, written to the believers there that are scattered all through the world, and they're struggling, and they're beginning to suffer at the hands of unholy Romans, and their persecution is starting to grow, and they start to think, how long is the Lord going to allow the wicked to continue on? How is it that those who use unholy practices seem to prosper, while those who are holy and trying to please the Lord are struggling to get by? That does not seem fair. That's what James is answering. So now go to James chapter 5, and we'll read the words of James. I'm sure that you have had times where you're frustrated with the world around you. We see people who seem to be getting away with their sin. We see people who are finding great material wealth and seeming success while we struggle. Life at times seems to be unfair and imbalanced. So why don't the righteous always find success on earth? Wouldn't it be better if God just, like, if you follow righteousness, you get blessed. And if you don't follow righteousness, you get cursed. That seems best, doesn't it? I mean, if you're not shaking your head, it's because you don't want to agree with me because you know that's not how it is. But you've all thought that in your own head. Wouldn't it be better and more fair if God just did things that way? Oh, we're so obsessed with fairness in our world. You know, why do the abusers and the immorals seem to succeed? All right, James is going to address it from the mature Christian standpoint. How should a mature Christian understand the perceived injustices that are in the world? First, the spiritually mature wait patiently for the Lord to issue justice. Let's read this passage starting in verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets, or consider the prophets, who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So James starts with a command, as he often does. Therefore, be patient. Therefore is in reference to the previous five verses, right? That those who are taking their material wealth and they're using it to abuse other people, and they're in this dog-eat-dog world that's trying to get ahead. They're climbing the ladder. They're tearing people down. They're taking people to court, legally taking their property, but in an immoral way, right? There's just injustice. Look around the world. There's injustice everywhere. How should a Christian behave in a world that is being unjust? We know what is right. We know what God has said is right. So how should we behave when there seems to be so much injustice? Well, the mature believer can wait patiently on the Lord to do the work. That's going to be the theme of this. So he says, be patient, brethren. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rains. You also be patient. Be patient means to be long-spirited. We would use the word long-suffering, to suffer a long time, suffer the injustice of other people, suffer our own impatience, suffer the difficult circumstances that we're in, but we're willing to endure that for a long period of time. The idea is paramount for believers. Mature believers must be able to withstand the struggle of time. We're so bound by time. I think in America, we're more bound than most places. And certainly Western culture, we are bound by time. We have watches that we wear. We have phones that have time. We set reminders for ourselves. We have calendars that sometimes go down to the very minute organizing our day. We are bound by time, and we want things to happen, and we want them to, most of us want them to happen on time. Some people, I think they don't have a reference of time. But for the most part, we want things to happen in a nice, orderly, timely fashion, and that there's no reason in our mind that that should not also extend to spiritual things as well. And so James is telling the believers to be patient, right? We want justice, and we want it on our timetable. We want a conclusion to a matter to be very clear. We want the fruit of success to flourish at our appointed time. And yet, what is he telling us? He gives us the example of the farmer. And the farmer goes out and he plants in the field, and he plants it and begins to grow. And the early rain comes and it begins to grow, and the farmer feels good about that, right? But the farmer knows he's got to wait. What does he have to wait for? He's got to wait for the latter rain as well. If he doesn't get the latter rain, everything's going to dry up and die. He's got to wait for the latter rain. And then eventually the harvest will come. Farmers, I think, for the most part, generally patient. That's the idea. We need to wait for the fruit of whatever's going on in our life, whatever God's trying to do in our life, we need it to come to fruition. We have to allow time to work. We shouldn't fret, like we're told in Psalm 37, to worry and burn with anger or burn with envy or burn with a desire to have things accomplished. There's a natural cycle, and God is in control. Can I ask you, can you allow God time to do his work? I'm gonna turn it to the spiritual now. Can you allow God time to do his work in people's lives? Spiritual work in people's lives? Or are you trying to force justice and fairness upon other people? Are there times where you usurp God's role by fretting over a matter, over the fruit of the matter, or the lack of fruit, for that matter, in people's lives? And you want to see them, and maybe it's even a good and a just and a loving thing that you want to see them do something for the Lord. You know the potential they have, and they should be doing this, but they're not. And so you're going to sweep in, and you're going to, by golly, be the Holy Spirit and help them do it. Or we can put it in the negative too. There's something they're doing that's wrong, and you're going to ride them until they get it right. Because they know, they should know better. They should be doing this thing, and you're going to sit there and you're going to remind them until they get things right. Can I tell you? That's not your job. And that's what James is going to get at here. There's an aspect of patience with the spiritually mature. But the spiritually mature also prepare their own hearts in God's promises. Look at verse 8. So he says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." This word establish is so important. I'd say this is the most important word in all of this section that we're looking at for you and for me. The word is establish means to turn resolutely and fix your position. It's a word that's rich in meaning. I have here a compass that I've had since, I don't know, like 1990 probably. It's not the best compass. Sometimes it doesn't work. I think I got it too close to some magnets one time. Anyways, it's actually pointing north right now, which is an amazing thing. By the way, this is north, just so everyone knows. Okay, so it's pointing north. And when you do something called orienteering, you're traveling over land using a compass and a map. And a key component to orienteering is before you start your journey, you have to set your direction right. So you're going to line your compass up north. Uh-oh, north is this way now. This will fit my illustration wonderfully in a moment. All right, now it's back on track. So you fix your direction to north, you gain your bearing, you even, if possible, get line of sight to some obstacle, some object, a tall tree, a giant rock, a mountain, a place where two streams meet together. You fix your direction, and then you start moving. And as you move, you're going to traverse land and terrain that's going to send you in many different small directions. You're going to have to pass through a river. You're going to have to go around a large tree or mountain or rocks. And all the while, you're going to be changing directions. But if you have established your direction, no matter how many times you turn around, whether if you can see the object, you can simply look and start heading that direction again. And if you can't see it, then you can set your compass in the right direction that you're to head and head that way. That's orienteering. That's the word establish here. You are, before you enter into a trial or a difficult situation, you are to set your direction so that no matter what obstacle comes in your way, you can gain your bearing and head in the right direction again. And let me tell you, God's word is that compass. This is the thing that sets your direction for you. Now, why is this so important? If you have ever traveled in the woods before, you know no matter how good your sense of direction is, you're going to get turned around. If you're going a long distance in an area of terrain you've never traveled before, you're going to get turned around. And you're going to start heading in a direction and go around a tree and go around a rock. And pretty soon you're like, I know that that's north. I can feel it. I can feel it in my bones. I'm heading the right direction, but you're not. Our feelings are deceitful. We fret, we worry, we think we're right, and yet we need the compass to line ourselves back up and head in the right direction again. We need God's word to set us in that direction. That's the word establish, to gain your bearings from the word of God, to fix your direction. So if you get turned around, or if you get chased by a bear, or whatever it is in life, the turmoil that comes that gets you off line, you can get your line of sight again clear. Can I ask you, how often do you set your direction after you've gotten lost? How often do you set your direction before you start your journey? How can you do a better job of establishing a clear, resolute trail to take? And how do we do that? We establish our hearts, look at the passage again, when we think correctly. He says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. All right, so there's a focus on God's guarantee here. The guarantee that's listed is the Lord's return. It's a doctrinal truth. Jesus Christ will come again. And I can state it as simply as that, and I think it falls short. Because what does it mean when God will return? Well, it means he's going to take all true believers home. It means he's going to establish clear justice on earth. It means he's going to sit upon a throne and he's going to rule and reign. It means he's going to judge the wicked. It means he's going to reward the holy. There's so much wrapped up in that one statement that the Lord is returning. So don't think of it just about the doctrine of the Lord's return. Think about the doctrine or the promises of God in general. When God promises a thing, he will make it happen. It's a guarantee. But I'm pretty sure you and I both know there's days where we begin to doubt at times the guarantees of God. We doubt the return. Or, it seems like it's taking a long time, Lord. right? It all comes back to time. Why isn't he returning? What's taking so long? How wicked is this world? Is he going to let the world get before he brings judgment? Why can't he just prove to everyone that he is the Lord of all and sit upon the throne? And we begin to doubt and think that God could be doing his plan differently, and it might even be better. We wouldn't say that, but we begin to wonder. God has filled his word with important promises and principles, and you and I are to know those promises and to lean upon them in times of trouble. We're to incorporate the principles of God into our life so that as we're making decisions, as we're orienteering this earth, as we're wandering around, walking, trying to accomplish things, we can make sure that we set our direction properly, get fixed on where we should be going, and accomplish the things that God wants us to accomplish. Our hearts are established and strong in what we believe about God. I'm going to be honest, I am often bombarded with accounts of people, especially young adults, who are overwhelmed in life. I hear of college students who are overwhelmed with the requirements of learning. I hear of young adults who cannot function because of the stresses of adult life. This should not be. I know that this is a complex and at times it's a multifaceted problem that we live in, that there's mental health issues in our society. But listen, it boils down, it comes back to what we believe about God and how we've incorporated his promises and his principles into our life. We're going to be unstable and fickle if we try to navigate this world without the compass of God's word. And we can say, oh, I believe it. But if we don't put it into practice, if we don't set our hearts in the future, far in the future, on the promises of God, and weave it together, our faith and our actions, we are going to struggle. We have the promises and principles of God that he is the Lord of all the universe. He's the giver of all good things. He's the sustainer of life. We're told he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything. Everything that you need, he has provided for us, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. The reason so many people lack resilience is because they do not know or understand or put into practice the power of the Lord. They lack faith and the application of it. So let me ask you, when trials come, what promises or principles of Scripture are you reminding yourself of? Which ones are you turning to fortify your faith? Because you will have, I promise you, 2025 is coming. I remember at the beginning of 2024, I told Pastor Perry, this is going to be quite the year, right? This is going to be turmoil this year. I have no bad feelings about 2025. But I can guarantee you there's going to be bad things. Things are going to come. Turmoil is going to come. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what kind of sickness is going to attack your family. You don't know what kind of pressure you're going to experience at work. You don't know what kind of financial problems you're going to fall into. But there are going to be some. What are you going to do when they hit? What promises or principles of God's word will sustain you? Specifically, what problems are you enduring right now that you need to recalculate, to reestablish your direction with God's word? Well, third, the spiritually mature promote unity, but it's unity that's based on God's righteousness. Read verse 9 with me. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. By the way, God is that judge. So there's this charge now not to complain. To grudge here means to murmur or groan. And oh, we do it and we don't even know we're doing it sometimes, right? You get bad news. Somebody tells you something you don't like and you go, ugh, I do it. I don't even know I'm doing it sometimes. And here he says, don't groan against each other. Don't complain that other people are making your life difficult. The word also carries the idea of make straight. It could mean here, you groaning at them, murmuring at them, trying to straighten them out. You ever try to straighten somebody out before? Boy, one of the most frustrating things in life, when you try to fix somebody, especially if they don't want to be fixed, you're only going to get frustrated. You're going to be like Psalm 37, you're going to be fretting. You're going to be burning with wrath and anger very quickly because you can't fix somebody who doesn't want to be fixed. And by the way, you can't fix anyone. Only God can. That's kind of the point that James is driving at. The word carries this idea of you thinking you know what is best for other people and you're going to help them. You'll fix them. Boy, you'll get frustrated really quick if you think you can fulfill the role of Holy Spirit and fix other people. And so there's a focus on not interfering in God's role as judge. In fact, two times the book of James has already mentioned this idea of God being the lawgiver or God being the judge. In 2:12 and 4:12, it was mentioned. God is always righteous. This is what he's saying when he says God is the judge. God is always righteous. God is all-knowing. He knows what's going on in that person's heart and life better than you do. He is transcendent. He's above all aspects of creation. And so he alone can give perfect judgment. My question for you is, can you allow God to be the judge? Or do you want to step into that role of judge and jury? And if possible, executioner as well. Execute the judgment is what I mean, not the person. Right? That you feel like you can step in and you can accomplish God's work, that God's going to use you to help this person, bring them along. Listen, that's not your role. Your role and my role is simply to speak the truth in love. My job is to be righteous and holy and to declare what God says to be true and righteous and holy. That's my job. Not as pastor, as a believer. My job is to challenge you, to encourage you to do what is right. And at times, if you're sinning, to challenge you that you should stop sinning and you should turn to the Lord. And then my job is done. I'm a mouthpiece. That's it. And then I step back and I need to let God do the work of bringing about change in your life. But so often we see somebody, it's somebody usually that we love, that we're willing to invest in. We're willing to even go out on a limb and correct them and tell them what they're doing is wrong and tell them how they should do it right and tell them we'll be the one who's going to make them accountable and we're going to pursue them and we're going to... Sometimes we just overstep our role. God is the judge. We don't know what's going on in their heart. We don't know the work, the spiritual work that God is doing, and we need to speak the truth, but speak the truth in love and let God work on their heart. And when we're mature, we'll do that. We don't have to always be right. You know what I mean when I say that? I'm not saying declare what is right. We need to declare what is right. But sometimes we think that we're right in how it'll be done, where it will be done, when it will be done, and why it will be done. And we have demands that we place on other people, expectations for them to do what is right in our timetable. And that's not right. And so there's a focus here in this verse, in verse 9, on God being the judge. When we grumble and complain, we begin to usurp God's role as the transforming agent in their life, and we demand people's conformity to us, not to the Lord. And so can you allow others' time to be changed by the Holy Spirit, or do you demand their conformity in your time, in your way? And how can that be detrimental to your spiritual walk? Play devil's advocate with me here a little bit. Think about this in your own life. If you walk around constantly trying to correct people, make sure that they do right, what's that going to do to your heart? Now flip that. How is that detrimental to other believers' lives? If you walk around and you're the judge constantly, I can tell you what's going to happen. They're going to groan when they see you coming. And so how can we find this balance of encouraging faithfulness and righteousness in other believers versus demanding it? Well, lastly, the spiritually mature persevere with God's provision. Verse 10 and verse 11. My brethren, take the prophets, or consider the prophets, who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So consider enduring, is what he's saying. There's again, it's a command or a challenge for us to be persistent in doing what is right. And so we're encouraged to remember the prophets who endured hardship in order to proclaim the truth. And so you can read all through the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, you can read of people, prophets, who simply means people who spoke the truth. And as they spoke the truth, they were hated for it, right? They were mistreated. You can think of Daniel, you can think of Isaiah, you can think of Jeremiah, you can think of Samuel, you can think of all kinds of prophets from the Old and New Testament who endured difficulty as a result of them simply telling the truth, speaking the truth, even in love. But we don't look at their life and be like, oh, Daniel in the lion's den. Oh, that was so hard. Oh, it was unfair that he had to go through that. No, we look at Daniel and we go, Daniel, what incredible faith. That guy slept in a lion's den, totally unafraid because he was in absolute confidence in who God was. Wow, that's faith. I want faith like Daniel. That's what we do, right? We read this and we don't focus on their trials and think how horrible for them. Oh, we think how wonderful that they endured, that their faith was strong. He says, what? Consider Job. I love the story of Job. I've got so many questions about the story of Job. I got to ask God. One day I'll find out. But you look at Job and you look at the terrible things. He goes from being extremely wealthy. He loses all of his wealth, his home. He loses all of his daughters and sons. He loses his servants and he loses his health. And he's sitting in a broken garbage field with pottery, scraping the boils on his skin at his lowest point. And if the story stopped there, it would be a miserable story. But we know the end. We know that God rewarded him with double the wealth, double the children, double everything. But it wasn't until after the trouble, after the persecution, after the turmoil. He gained favor with God. He's remembered for being faithful. His faith grew incredibly. And so we consider the faithful to be incredible despite the turmoil that they went through, or even because of the turmoil and difficulty that they endured. The struggle is what made them so blessed. Do you believe that God can use struggle in your life that same way to bring about incredible blessing? Has God used trials in your life to grow your maturity? Maybe you, unfortunately, can look back at times when you didn't persevere and that hindered. Well, again, the repetitive point that I've made three times now and now a fourth is there is a focus on God again. And this time it's on his resources. Read verse 11 again with me in closing. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. Look at these last words, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The Lord is very compassionate. The word is overflowing with pity. Literally, the word does not do justice when we translate it literally. It means his bowels yearned within him. We find that disgusting. How would we put it in modern English? His heart aches with compassion. His deepest yearning is to show gentle care to people. And if that is what God wants to show others, then should we not demonstrate that same compassion, especially since we've been the recipients of it? Not only that, he's full of mercy. Mercy here means deep kindness. And it's so close, it's almost indistinguishable from compassion, the word compassion that we read. In other words, here he's overflowing with mercy. He desires at his deepest level to demonstrate goodness to the miserable. You ever been miserable? In those moments, God has a deep ache in his heart, figuratively speaking, to show you goodness. That's the heart of God. And we should remember that when we're interacting with difficult people who honestly make us want to groan because they're not doing what's right, they're not pursuing the things that God wants for them in their life, or maybe because they're mistreating other people when they should know better. When we're walking around this world, let me rephrase that. When we're walking around this church and we think we've seen injustice, our job is to confront it with truth and love and let God work to change people. When you see injustice in your family, it's not your job to fix your family members and to ride them until they get right. It's your job to confront them with truth and love and let God do the work. When you see your coworkers in great injustice mistreating one another, it's not your job to be the judge of your workplace. It's your job to be the mouthpiece of truth and love and to demonstrate who your God is. He is a God who is overflowing with compassion and mercy. Whenever we get misaligned in our spiritual walk and we begin to lament our situation, when we start to feel like giving up, we must go to the right source and get our bearing. We must make sure that our attention is not on the incorrect, immoral objects of this world that's holding our affection. We must fortify ourselves with the truth of who God is. And God is patient. And God yearns to show deep compassion and mercy. And God is just and slow to anger. And God is love. And when you are lost, depending on your own feelings, trusting in your own wisdom, his heart aches for you to humbly return to him that he might show you pity. And so I ask you, how do you need to return to the Lord today? What promises of God do you need to trust in again? And if your first thought was, I don't need to return, but I can think of 3 or 4 other people that need to return, I remind you that the Lord is long-suffering, and he desires to show compassion and pity to those in need, whether they recognize it or not. God is the judge. In short, James is challenging the believers, can they trust God? Can they trust God when the circumstances of their life seem to be in disarray? Can they trust that God is working in people's lives in ways that we cannot see, and we don't need to be the judge? We are simply called to speak the truth of God in love to people. And at times that speaking is forceful, but if it's forceful, you better make sure that love is pretty strong too. Can we demonstrate that we truly are looking forward far ahead to the promises of God, and that's our bearing, and we're heading that direction? Can we demonstrate that in the way that we love other people and speak His truth? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Lord, we want You to be honored with our heart's response. And if we're honest, we're all a little bit judgy at times. We think we know what is best. And the truth is, we might not be very far off. We might know what is best, but we don't know the timetable. We don't certainly know the path that will be taken. We don't know all the whys behind what's going on. But You, Lord, do. You are omniscient. You know all things. You're in control of all things. And I pray that we would have enough faith in You, fortified faith, to step back and not try to control people, not try to be the one who changes them, but allow You to do the work. Help us to speak the truth carefully in love and to demonstrate with great patience and endurance as we go through difficulties, Your compassion and Your mercy. May we simply be pointing people over and over again back to You. When we challenge people about unrighteousness in their life, may we do it by simply pointing them the direction that Your word heads us. Help us to be centered on Your word like that. Lord, for the young people and those who are overwhelmed in life with the problems that are in their life right now, I pray that they would humbly fall before You as those who are in great need of pity and mercy, for we know that Your heart aches to give it to them. Lord, help us at our own heart's level to use Your word to set our bearing, to not be short-sighted, but pressing forward to that mark that You've given. We thank You for this. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask if